The son of David conspired against his own father. At first, 50 men of his bodyguard joined the conspiracy. Then Absalom stole the hearts of the Israelites, that is, of the rest of the nation, by promising them that he could do a better job of handling the lawsuits that they had with one another than his father David could. And soon the numbers of the army that he was gathering grew to 250 men. And then he sent spies throughout the land of Israel to announce that Absalom was now reigning as the new king, just taking over from his father. And with the numbers growing rapidly, David saw what was happening. And so he realized that he had to flee Jerusalem. David had faced death many times before, but an enemy never killed him because he did the same thing in each of those times that we will see him doing here in Psalm 3 as his own son and a vast army is fighting against us. Let us learn from David that though he was a man after God's own heart, he still had troubles in life. He still had enemies who wanted him dead and who would persecute him. But there was a secret to his success. Do you know what that secret was? The answer will be found in the opening words of Psalm 3. You notice that the preface says that this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And now the first part of this psalm says in verses 1 and 2, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Now keep in mind as we read through this psalm that David's life was threatened. And yet notice the words that he wrote down. This man was in danger of losing his life at the hands of his own son, Absalom, as well as the Israelites over whom he had been reigning as king in a loving and just way for a couple of decades. But David was wise to direct this psalm to God, because ultimately he was the one who was being reviled. For his enemies, that is David's enemies, were saying, God will not help him. So whether they realized it or not, they were reviling God. They were charging God with not keeping his promises to David, with not being loyal to David as David had been loyal to the Lord himself. Therefore, David cried to God because he knew that God is stronger than any army. This was the secret to David's success. He turned matters over to the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, the Bible shows the sad picture of the background of Psalm 3, of what David's own son was doing. And it also shows that one of his former friends, that is David's former friends, who had been advising him and helping him to run his kingdom, that friend was now joining the rebellion. And it hurt David, I'm sure, as much as his own son rebelling against him. So in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 12, it is written, Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Gilon, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Therefore, it was not only the amount of people, but who the people were that were against David. David pictures them in Psalm 3 as rising up against him, making a false charge, and the charge is God cannot help. It's as though his enemies were thinking, well, David's been driven from home and throne. Why would God suddenly save him now? It must be that God has forsaken him. But how could these Israelites say this? Now, we're not talking about Philistines here. We're not talking about people who don't believe in God. We're talking about people who learned the Bible, as much of it as was given in those days, who learned the Bible every day in school, who had prophets in their midst living in those days. Had they forgotten David's own history? Had they not read some of the Psalms that he himself had already written? About the many times when the odds were stacked against him, but he was always, always victorious against them? Did they not know what was going to happen to them by opposing God's man? Likewise, brethren, there are many people in our world today who have risen up against the church, against Christians, against the Christian religion. Let the ACLU try to quiet us. We will continue to preach the gospel.
Amen.
Not only in America, but throughout the world, and not only in these four walls, but any place that God allows us to go.
Amen.
Let the Madeline Murray O'Hares of the world try to silence our prayers. I know she's dead, and her organization has now completely collapsed, but there are many who have tried to take her place. And we will continue to pray even in school. And I would tell you young people, when school starts again, say all the prayers that you want, in silence if necessary, while you're in school. Don't be a show-off. Be like Daniel, who offered prayers to the true God, even when he was told he should not do so anymore, but he went to his own room, closed the door, opened the windows toward Jerusalem, and prayed. And they broke in on him and found him praying. Now that may happen to us. Or be like Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 2. He offered a prayer right in front of the king. But it is doubtful that the king even knew what was going on. I want to read to you the first five verses of Nehemiah chapter 2 and show you how you can pray even in a place where the government has said you can't pray. You can do it the same way that Nehemiah did right here. Starting in verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass in the year of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad? When the city, the place of my father's tombs,'" speaking of Jerusalem, "'lies waste and its gates are burned with fire.' Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.'" Now, did you catch that? That Nehemiah is in a conversation with the Persian king. He's sad. The king wants to know why. He explains why. And then suddenly the king says, "Well, what's your request?" It says he prayed to the God of heaven, then he continued the conversation. The only way that I figure out that it must have taken place is that in a brief moment, Nehemiah may have said, "Help me, God." Or in respect and honor to the king, he may have bowed and said, "Help me, God." Said it to himself, the king couldn't hear it, but he prayed. And we can certainly do the same thing. Don't let anyone ever tell you cannot pray, for there's no help for you in God. Perhaps we should find out a way to let the atheists, the evolutionists, the humanists, and the secularists know that you are praying. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Now, I haven't started subscribing to the local paper here yet, but this week, I'm going to write a letter to the editor, and I'm going to tell them what I just said to all the young people in this congregation.
Amen.
And we'll see what goes from there. Let them say that God is unconstitutional. We will still declare that this nation is under God. Let them attack the creation account as a myth, but that dirt turning itself into human life is science. Time alone will show the folly of that teaching. However, let us speed up that process by calling on God, as David was doing, to help us defeat this enemy that has invaded our schools and our society and our government and so on. Well, let's get back to Psalm 3. Let's look at the second part of the psalm, verses 3 and 4. Here is David's confidence. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and He heard me from His holy hill, Selah. Now that last word there that we also have at the end of verse 2 is a word that we really don't know the exact meaning of. It's a Hebrew word, probably a musical notation of some sort. Perhaps meaning an interlude, or maybe for the music to increase, or whatever it was, the meaning has been lost. But whatever it was, a couple of significant statements have been made here by David, and so now something was supposed to happen to help the dramatic effect of what he is saying here. Yahweh was David's shield. His protection was not his military might, his royal wealth, or advanced technology, or any other device of man, or anything associated with this earth. Do you remember David's famous words? Same man who wrote Psalm 3. But as a young man, probably a teenager, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, as he faced that giant who was 9 feet 9 inches tall, known as Goliath. Goliath thought that he would win this fight against David because of Goliath's own size, his experience, and his weaponry. However, David shows why he was a man after God's own heart. Have you ever wondered why God said, "Now there's a man who has a heart like I've got"? Well, there's a lot of reasons why. But he thought like God did, by understanding that there's something greater than the devices of Goliath and any earthly things, and that those earthly things fail. Listen to these words of David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. These are just some of my favorite words in the Bible. I just think they're so powerful. I can see this boy facing a giant who's almost 10 feet tall and says these words starting at verse 45. "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not say with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." And you know what happened from there. It's legendary. David recognized where the strength was. So coming back to Psalm 3, and remembering that God is our shield, do not go into this world without God as your shield. Now, even Goliath had a shield. Did you know that back there in 1 Samuel 17, you may want to read this week, he had a shield that was so big, he couldn't even carry it. He had a separate man carrying his shield. However, his shield was obviously deficient. David had no shield except for the Lord himself. Now, and just assume if you're walking down the street here in Granite Pass and someone starts shooting at you, what's the first thing that you're going to do? Well, you're going to run and look for cover. You want a shield from the bullets. Well, how about a shield from the spiritual fiery darts that are thrown at us by the great evil one? Have you ever read Ephesians 6 and verse 16? Now, some of you have had either myself or an elder or a deacon come into your home, and we've read this passage to you. We've read a greater amount of scripture here than what I'm just going to read to you now. But back in verse 12 of Ephesians 6, Paul spoke of the enemy who is against us, and this enemy numbers in the tens of thousands, like they did against David. And so he says in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Well, how do you defend against an enemy of that nature? That's where verse 16 comes in. Verse 16 reveals the ultimate protection device against those spiritual forces of wickedness. Here he says that we should take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Increase your faith and so increase your shield. Our enemy's throwing darts at you. Don't let him hit you. Now also back in Psalm 3, in verse 3, David said that Yahweh God was his glory. And this was still true, although Absalom had already taken the kingdom from David. And that's because David's glory was not his kingdom. It was something greater. It was something that was of the Spirit. Something that lasted forever. Something that predated his kingdom. And something that was stronger than his enemies. And that was God. Also in that verse, David says that Yahweh lifted up the head of David. God can do a better job of lifting us up than we can, or than any other man or material thing can. You know, we can get pretty low, can't we? Have you not been very, very low in life before? And you wondered how you're going to get back up. How am I going to lift my head up? David said, "My confidence is in the Lord. He's the one who will lift me up." Well, since Yahweh God was David's shield, glory, and the lifter up of his head, that is why in Psalm 3:4, David says he cried to God, and then why God answered the prayer. If you want God to hear you when you pray, cry to Him about your troubles, and confess to Him, "God, here's what you are to me." Use David's words and imagery or something else. But let him know, here's what my problems are, but here's what I know you are, God. And that's why I cry to you. Help me, please, with this situation. The third part of the psalm is in verses 5 and 6. David found peace. Perfect peace. And so he writes, "I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." Now remember, this man is writing the words of this psalm while he is being hotly pursued by the army of Israel. 2 Samuel 17 shows, again, who was pursuing David. advice that Absalom was given to overtake his father shows what the numbers were that were after David. And remember, the opening verses of Psalm 3 show that he was aware of the number. Yet, he's talking about sleeping and having peace and being able to wake up from that sleep. He doesn't think he's going to die while he's sleeping. And so in 2 Samuel 17, 11 and 12, it is written. This is what an advisor was saying to Absalom. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you, that is you, Absalom, go in, to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. I heard Brother George Calvert say this week to one of the people we were visiting. He says, you know, when you go to sleep at night, give your troubles to the Lord because he's going to be up all night anyway. And that's exactly what David did here. And that's why he could sleep and have peace. Perfect peace. David was serious when he said that God was his shield and glory. He who delivered David from the lion, the bear, Goliath, various Philistine battles and other battles that he fought, could deliver David now from tens of thousands of Israelites. Now, what do you and I think God can do for us with our troubles and enemies? Has he lost that power since the time of David about 3,000 years ago? I don't think so. And I don't think you do either. That's why you're here this morning. So let's exercise that faith, and that'll increase our shield. Amen. Now let's look at the last part of Psalm 3, verse 7 and 8. Where here David says, God's going to punch his enemies right in the cheek. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. Well, an enemy had blasphemed God. Remember verse 3. Therefore, God would destroy the instrument of blasphemy. Hitting them on the cheekbone, breaking their teeth. Now they can't speak. Now they can't make the false charges against God. And guess what? The enemies are gone. They fail. And the name of David lives on, famously, instead of infamously, like in the case of Absalom. Moreover, victory belonged to God, not David, because God was the one who was under attack. God was the one who was attacked by the blasphemous statement. God was the one who was being attacked by dethroning David. Because God was the one who says, I want this man on the throne. And they said, no, we want this man on the throne. So they were fighting with God. To resist David's authority meant to resist God's authority. And thus, having said all those things, knowing that he's going to be victorious, knowing he can go to sleep at night, David ends the psalm by saying, may this same blessing be upon God's people. And guess what? You're God's people. Amen. So this blessing can be upon you. God blesses those who trust in him, although they are outgunned and outnumbered. Because God can't be outgunned and outnumbered, or outfinanced, or whatever. Trust God for salvation. Because he is our shield. He is our glory. He is the lifter up of our heads. He is the answer to our prayers. He is our sustainer. He is our fighter against our troubles. He is our salvation. Therefore, brothers and sisters, do not let our troubles drive us away from God. but to God. David cried out to God over a rebellious child. However, as one of our brethren has said in a commentary, when we are right with God, there is no reason to be afraid of men. Now, I have heard some Christians say that, well, prayer doesn't help me. My troubles have increased and prayer did not help. My question is, did you pray as David did in this psalm? Did you have the same fervency of spirit that he revealed here in this psalm? As painted fire is no fire. A dead man, no man. So cold prayer is no prayer. In a painted fire, there is no heat. In a dead man, there is no life. So in cold prayer, there is no power, there is no devotion, there is no blessing. Cold prayers are like arrows without heads, or swords without edges, or bullets without gunpowder. They will always freeze before they get to the end, which is heaven. As a body without soul, or wood without fire, so words in a prayer without fervency of spirit just don't have what it takes to reach to heaven. So I'd encourage you that if you think you've been praying along these lines, look over this psalm again. Maybe there's something I've missed in bringing out what David said here. Maybe you can find something. And you can get on your knees and cry to your God in heaven about whatever is ailing you in life. Call upon Him to be saved. If you're a Christian, you need to do that by prayer. If you found that you have fallen away or you've grown weak, maybe you need the prayers of the brethren here. Or maybe it's just something you need to take care of yourself in private. If you're not a Christian, you can call upon God by being immersed in water. We call that baptism. And right behind me, right on the other side of this wall, is a baptistry filled with water. We have clothes for you to change into. I'll put on waders so I won't get soaking wet. We've got everything ready for you to be baptized into Christ this morning. Except for one thing, your decision. God is waiting for you right now. If there's some way we can be of service to you, please come forward now as we stand and sing.